Greetings, church. It was Jesus who said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." But today, after all these years of people commenting on the scripture, and after people contesting what is actually scripture and what is not, how does a person know? The Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in the city called Thessalonica, which would be in modern-day Greece today, once had this to say regarding the way the Christians had received the word that he preached. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of me, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." How can you know? The fact of the matter is, the only way to know is for God to reveal it to you. Oh, now you're thinking, does that mean we're going to have modern day revelations today that God is going to speak directly to us? Not directly like the apostles, but through the word that was given to the apostles. The same word that demonstrated the power of God in the first century is the word that demonstrates power in our lives today. Just as the word demonstrated that it was from God by the fulfillment of prophecy, by the miraculous signs that Jesus and the apostles did, that word, having been confirmed to us, is the same word that has the same power then as it does now. And so today, when I speak to you, don't accept what I say as being the truth unless you can prove that it is from the Word of God. My family was poor when I grew up, and I didn't know that until I went to school and I saw how other kids were dressed. Seeing what other kids had and my not having it was part of the reason why I started working at a grocery store when I was 14. I had worn hand-me-down clothes from my brothers for years, and they were hard on clothes like most young boys are. I remember wearing jeans with holes when it was not in style, back before it was popular. And I'm not telling you this so that you'll feel sorry for me, nor am I trying to influence your decision about the clothes that you wear. Lots of people today feel quite comfortable wearing clothes with holes. I still have those memories etched in my mind that makes it hard for me to do that. But I venture to say that all of you have holes in your clothes. And if you didn't have holes in your socks or your underwear, you wouldn't have been able to put them on. We all have different tastes in clothing. And it really depends on what clothes are available to us if we don't make our own. It also depends on our culture and social expectations. But hardly anyone today, including the most devout and sincere Christian, actually considers what the Bible has to say on the matter. And one of the reasons is because there is about as much in the Bible about clothing style as there is fabric in a bikini. Now, to demonstrate for you that people don't really consider what the Bible has to say, there was a question in a former congregation where I was about what is appropriate attire to wear to church. What does the Bible teach about how to dress when going to a worship assembly? What do you believe is the right kind of clothes to wear in church or in public? And though there isn't much in the Bible about how to dress, there is a lot in the Bible about how to submit oneself to the Lord in every aspect of living. In a revival meeting at the Lockland congregation in Cincinnati, where I used to preach, the preacher that was holding the revival meeting once spoke about the theme of letting God rule in all aspects of our lives. And our lives include what we should wear. And in that meeting, the preacher said that Christians ought to be modestly attired wherever they go. But he wasn't very specific about what modesty entailed, especially when it involved men's attire. But what do you think? Should a person come to church as they are, or should they show some special respect by dressing in the best clothes that they have? Come as you are, or put on your best. Which is the best choice? Or do you think it actually matters to God at all about the clothes that we wear so long as we're clothed? Remember that text back in the book of Genesis where it all began? When God created man, male and female, he created them. And he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and he gave them one commandment which they broke. Sin came upon mankind when Adam and Eve realized that they were naked and they tried to cover themselves. They found some fig leaves and wove them into an apron. And God saw the feeble attempt of Adam and Eve to clothe themselves with the best fig leaves they could find. As they attempted to cover their nakedness and shame. And the biblical account in the book of Genesis says that God used animal skin to clothe them. For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, some preachers would argue from the definition of the word tunic in the Hebrew, and they would say that that meant a piece of garment that covered from the neck down to the knee and everything in between. And therefore, a person always ought to be modestly attired. Well, it is true that a tunic would cover a person's body from the neck down to the knees and everything in between. But whether God was concerned about Adam and Eve being inadequately covered or simply inadequately protected for the environment they were about to enter is not mentioned in the text. But what we do know is that God changed the way that Adam and Eve were attired. And if we would conform our lives to the will of God, His word will change the way that we present ourselves, not just to God, but also to everyone around us. But what is most often overlooked in this passage is that it foreshadowed another event when God came to the rescue of sinners. Now let me talk about foreshadowing for just a moment. Foreshadowing is a kind of prophecy. But it's not spelled out. You might consider it as a prophecy of symbolic or metaphorical language. Just as in the Old Testament, Hagar and Sarah, who were the mothers of Abraham's children, were allegorical of two covenants that were to come. One would be the Old Testament covenant under which the Israelites were under bondage to the law, and the other to which came when Jesus Christ came, bringing the truth of the gospel, showing the greater law, the law of love, the royal law, that under which the covenant of God would be established with man and bring salvation. And so the foreshadowing of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 seems to be an expression of something else that took place that Isaiah the prophet spoke about when he said, "For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Isaiah 61 verse 10. Left to ourselves, we are naked and destitute and spiritually unprotected. And Isaiah predicted that God would cover his people with righteousness to protect them from the damage that is caused by sin. We can only be protected from sin by being covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, cleansed from our sin by the blood that Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. And while the prophet Isaiah confessed the sins of his nation during a humble prayer to God, he wrote about those who trusted in their own righteousness and followed their own path that they thought was the best way to live. The prophet of God described their condition as being dressed in dirty, smelly, filthy rags that no one would want to touch, as he wrote in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." But that still doesn't answer the question about the style of clothing that righteous people should wear. And if you were a Jewish person coming out of the land of Egypt during the Exodus, being led by Moses to the Mount of Sinai, where the law was given, you would have been given a law that mandated something that you should always wear. The clothing commandment is found in the book of Numbers in chapter 15, verse 37. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the four corners, on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners." The popular style among the Hebrews down through the ages was tassels on the corners of their tunics, and it had to have a blue thread interwoven. And if an Israelite didn't wear the blue tassel, they suffered the punishment under the law of Moses for violating the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Additionally, women were given a command to not wear a piece of clothing that pertained to a man. However, everyone wore tunics at the time. About the only thing that pertained to a man was the kind of belt that would be worn while a person was not engaged in work. It was the belt to wear to the marketplace, the belt that you would wear when friends visited. It was the belt that at the time was translated as the word girdle, but we understand that it is the garment that holds the tunic toward the center of the body. Now, I really haven't helped you much, have I, when it comes to answering the question, what kind of clothes should I wear? Well, you remember the WWJD, what would Jesus wear bracelet? Well, you could try a WWJW, what would Jesus wear? And when it came to dressing up to go to the synagogue, Jesus really didn't have much to do it with. At the end of his life, what little he had was taken from him by the Roman soldiers who were nailing him to the cross. Jesus had formerly traveled from place to place as an itinerant evangelist, and he pretty much carried everything on his back until they nailed him to the cross, when they took his sandals, his outer coat, his girdle, and his tunic. There was no suitcase for the Romans to go through because Jesus didn't have one. How dressy could an itinerant preacher have been with just carrying the clothes on his back? It was Jesus that once declared, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And if he didn't have a place to call home, where would he have put his wardrobe? The truth is, wearing nice clothes doesn't make you a better Christian or more holy or more impressive to God. You may impress yourself by looking in the mirror at the nice clothes you have, or you might even be able to impress somebody else that looks at you. But you will not impress God with an elaborate facade. In fact, wearing nice clothes might actually interfere with one's comeliness as a Christian. In at least one text of Scripture, there is a negative association of wearing expensive clothes in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4. "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart." And that almost sounds like we should wear plain clothes that won't call attention to how well off we really are. And we humans tend to look on the outside, don't we? People have a custom of doing that. That's what is apparent to the eye. But Jesus said, do not judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. One of his apostles named James warned about this very thing in James chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. He said, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And this would be prejudice, hypocrisy of loving one more than another. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there where I can't smell you. Well, that's not what it says. But the idea of the partiality is that we look on what is on the outside and we make judgments based on how valuable we think someone is by what we can see. James said, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, whoever considered that the way we dress might make people have evil thoughts? We ought not to let the way people dress shape the way we think about them. But people in the world are naturally going to do that. They haven't been trained by the Word of God to think of the value of a person's soul rather than the value of their clothes. And perhaps we should think about how people in the world are influenced by the way we present ourselves. As unimportant as clothing styles are to God, it is noteworthy how clothing is used in the scripture to teach lessons about righteousness. There is a parable that Jesus taught which implies his approval of being in style for the right occasions and fashionably dressed for events like weddings. It was a parable about a wedding feast that a king was putting on when a man slipped into the feast without wearing the proper attire. He was thrown out in disgrace. But before that happened, Jesus' message in this parable was delivered, showing the cultural appropriateness and the use of the symbols to illustrate that trusting in Christ was more important than trusting in oneself. The parable is found in Matthew 22, verses 11 through 13. But when the king came in to see the guests at this wedding feast the king was putting on, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Four times in the Old Testament, there are references to kings and princes giving out garments to their friends in expectation that their friends would wear those garments to some special event put on by the kings and the princes. The recipients of those garments were expected to wear them at these royal celebrations to which they were invited. Now, there are other non-biblical accounts of these time periods where there were accounts about wedding guests who were regularly supplied special garments to wear at the event, much like still goes on today in expensive weddings where the bridesmaids are supplied dresses to wear for the wedding and the groomsmen are given tuxedos to wear. Dressing in nicer clothes for a wedding has been a custom for about as long as mankind has existed. So when Jesus talked about a king putting on a wedding, even though Jesus didn't say it, the king would likely have expected those guests who were invited to wear the garments he had given them. He would have expected the guests to be appropriately attired to show honor to him and to all of his guests by being dressed up. A feast full of properly dressed guests conveyed honor to the king, and therefore any person who came in improperly dressed would have shown disrespect and cast a shadow over that joyous event. Now, while Jesus acknowledged the customs of men, his message was much deeper than the superficiality of the clothes that people wear. The wedding garment in the parable represented something else. It represented a spiritual truth. It represented the fact that we needed to be clothed with the garment that Jesus provides if we're going to be at that great wedding celebration when the Lord returns. So rejecting the garment that our King offers is not just an aspect of disrespect, but it is a dismissal of his authority. And it deprives him of the honor that he is due. Whoever thinks they're good enough without Jesus must have a pretty high regard of themselves. Similarly, what do any of us actually have that is attractive enough to make God take notice? He owns the universe. He has clothed the earth with the lilies of the field, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed. At our best, without the sacrifice of Christ, we are naked and destitute and wearing something less than a fig leaf apron. We are dressed in filthy rags. We will be better off wearing the clothes that our King provides so that we can attend that great feast in his honor. One text in the Bible shows every one of us just how important it is to be dressed in the clothes that the Lord offers, and it's in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Now that man back in Matthew chapter 22 who went to the king's wedding without a wedding garment represents the person who feels no need for repentance. He doesn't need to be converted. He's good enough the way he is. And I can see how such a guest was only interested in eating at the king's table, not much interested in giving glory to the king. Didn't care about the King of Heaven. He was only concerned about his own self. The guest in unacceptable attire had no interest in changing the way that he appeared to the king, because he thought he was fine the way he was. His only interest was getting what he wanted, and he didn't care what the king wanted. He showed up, but he didn't show up right. And the merciful king seemed willing to dispense forgiveness to the man and even offered him an opportunity to express the reason for his outrageous behavior, offered him an opportunity to explain why he had failed the way that he did, but the parable says he was speechless. And that will be the situation for every sinner that stands before the righteous judge when this life is over. There will be no excuse making. The word has gone out into all the earth. It has reached every language and every people and every culture. There will be no one to say, well, God, I didn't get the message. I didn't know how important it was. The scripture continues to be spread throughout all of the world in every language, and has continued to be preached. The message of the universe is calling people to give God the honor. And as they seek God, they will find him in his word. And in that word, they will understand the importance of repentance, so that they'll not stand before the righteous judge unable to give an excuse for their behavior. For they'll need no excuse if they've turned to the Lord and repented of their sins, because it will be in the righteousness of Christ that they will appear in the glory when they stand in the glory of God when they stand before Him in the last day. The merciful King would have forgiven the man, would have given him an opportunity to reclothe himself, just as everyone who comes to Christ, not with their own righteousness, but with the righteousness that comes as a result of the sacrifice that Jesus made. No man can save himself by his own efforts, but every person alone can bring condemnation to his or herself for rejecting the word that God uses to call all mankind to himself. God is able to save all who come to him through Jesus Christ. And that is Bible. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Lord does not condemn any who come to him, nor does he deny entrance into his kingdom. Yet if someone tries to get in through the back door, if someone tries to sneak in, if someone tries to avoid obeying what the Lord has said, instead want to do it their own way, they will be cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. No one will enter the body of Christ without faith. There will be no one to come to Christ without repentance, without acknowledging the lordship of Jesus, and nor will anyone be baptized into the body of Christ without faith in Christ. And during all of the time that I lived in Minnesota, there was one lesson that I learned. It gets cold in Minnesota. The year I moved to Minnesota, in International Falls, which is a city on the line, the borderline between the U.S. and Canada, there was someone on the national news that took hot water and threw it up into the air, and it froze before it hit the ground because it was 45 degrees below Fahrenheit, and the wind added to that chill. The temperatures there often dipped to minus 40. Clothes weren't just a matter of appearance. They provided protection from the elements. And there's one verse in the Bible that connects all the benefits of clothing, all the benefits that clothing can provide, and you can read it right there in the book of Revelation in chapter 16 and verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, you would never figure this verse out without doing a little historical research. You would never understand what this text means until you have read about the Jewish guards who protected the temple of God in the city of Jerusalem. Now, there were men assigned. They were the temple guard. And they were the watchmen over the temple. And there was a man who was appointed as the captain of the watch. And he would carry a torch at night, going around all of the places where the watchmen were standing. And if there was anyone who was asleep while he was supposed to be watching, he was woke up in a most rude and injurious way as the captain of the guard holding the torch would set fire to the man's clothes who was sleeping on duty. He would wake up with his clothing scorched, trying to put them out, maybe suffering burns. And then everywhere that he went from that point, everyone saw, oh, his clothes were burned because he fell asleep when he should have been watching. Isolating this text from what was happening at the time would give you a wrong impression. And some people have interpreted this text supposing that it means that when Jesus comes back, he's going to steal the clothes of people who weren't alert. That is not it at all. The text is referring to exactly what I have explained when the night watchman would be set afire by the captain of the guard because he was asleep when he should have been watching. And this is allegorical of our being watchful until the Lord returns. For those who are asleep when the Lord returns will suffer a similar fate, but not just burning their clothes, they will be set on fire eternally. When the sleeping watchman awoke, his clothes was on fire. People would see his nakedness and his shame because he wasn't awake and watching. And Christians, we are guarding something far more precious. We guard the temple of God that is far more valuable than any earthly temple that has ever been built. We are the temple of God, and we need to remain alert and watchful for our own souls and for those who are in the body of Christ with us. We are awaiting the captain of our salvation, who will soon return, and those who sleep will be set on fire, and their shame will be known. The unbeliever is not the temple of God, but is indwelled by a different spirit, one that deprives the Creator of his due honor. The spirit of the unbeliever is disobedient to God, rejects the gospel, and is more concerned about food and clothing than the eternal home in heaven. And in that way, some people might be described that will be in a similar condition as the watchman of the temple who didn't pay attention. He had to change his clothes, though. And those who trust in the Lord will also receive a change of clothes, but it won't be the kind that meets the styles that are suitable for our contemporaneous society. It will be the kind that's described in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 26 and 27, where the scripture says, "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If any here today or within the sound of my voice need assistance in getting closer to the Lord, reach out to me, and I'll help you find mercy and pardon that will result in joy and peace and hope. Make your wishes known while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.